Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Obviously talking about Jesus Christ. Consider him, the author and finisher of our faith. Talking about Jesus Christ, when you feel like being weary and faint in your minds, consider him. I'll let you know that God has some expectation that you're going to suffer a little bit for His sake. And that's what He was doing here in Hebrews. He's telling these Hebrews, you're going to suffer. It's coming. Hebrews is actually a remarkable book. It's a prophecy about something, the worst trial in Israel's history. The worst difficulty they ever had been through, and they had been through a lot. But this one was coming. It was going to destroy them worse than any time they'd been destroyed before. And they were going to be scattered all over the world. And this was written a few years before that, warning them and telling those believers among these Hebrews, don't worry, the promises are sure. They're going to happen just like they've been promised. Just to your children, not to you. And so you're in good company. If you'll read Hebrews 11, you'll find that you're in good company. A whole lot of people got the promises, told them, but didn't receive them in their lifetime. And they had to trust God anyway. So Paul is telling these Hebrews, hang in there. It's going to come. But right now you're going to go through some things for God's sake. And yet, if you're weary and you faint in your minds and you get to the point where you think you can't do it anymore, consider Him. Consider Jesus Christ, who suffered a few things for you. You can suffer some things for God. Because Jesus Christ suffered some things for you. You can handle it. I'll tell you what, the things you're going through, you can handle. God made that promise. He said He would not tempt any man more than he's able to bear. And He would even provide with the temptation a way of escape so that you can bear it. He has you covered. And so whatever tribulation you're going through now, I promise you can handle it. And whatever tribulation's coming in the future, the Bible says you can handle it. You can do it, and especially if you'll just consider Jesus Christ, who endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So now we come to the relevance to us today. Obviously, that was a very important point to them at that time, and they survived. They made it, believing Jews. And these Jews were able to make it through it and still have faith and still keep on preaching the word, even though they lost their homeland, their religion. They had lost many of their relatives in the war that happened right after that. And they lost their temple and all the glories of the past. And I'm telling you, this was a huge loss for them. They recognized it. They saw it. But they handled it because they could trust Jesus Christ. And that He's going to do it all that He had promised to do, He's going to do it all in the future. But what is its relevance to us? Even though we're not Hebrews, and even though we're not at that point, perhaps the same point of imminent destruction as they were, does it have any relevance to us? And I believe it does, and I'm going to make 4 points here, observations relevant to us. The first one is that people contradict God. People disagree verbally with God. People are openly conflicting with God. That's one thing, right today, that's relevant to us. Another thing I'm going to point out is that this contradiction is by sinners. And that the fact that it's sinners that are disagreeing with God is relevant to the discussion. And a third point I'm going to make is that the contradiction of God affects God. He had to endure that contradiction of sinners. And the fourth relevant observation is that it can't end well. You disagree with God, it's not going to work out for you. All right. The first thing is that people disagree with God. Has there ever been anything more clear than that? Did you know that people disagree with God? If you want to find out just how much people disagree with God, stand out on a street and preach only what God says. Find out how much people disagree with God. I am always amazed at who's willing to pipe up and yell at a preacher out on the street. It's amazing to me. But any other type of worker, Christian worker, trying to win souls, trying to show people what God said in the Bible, even when it's all positive, a man gets saved and he's happy and he goes to his family and he wants to show them how God saved his soul and forgave his sins. And look what the Bible says, that he'd forgive your sins too if you just repent or what have you. And they can actually be kicked out of their family, hated by their own family. Jesus said their own household will reject them. Two against three against two, and a father and a mother against a son or a daughter. This is the experience of Christians from the beginning, because people don't agree with God. Now, if we discount legitimate disagreements, assuming that there are legitimate causes of disagreement, and there are, there's plenty of legitimate causes of disagreement among people. For example, there are some issues of liberty where God gives you liberty to have an opinion. You have liberty to make up some decisions. God gives you a certain limited authority, and you make decisions in that, and God says, that's your authority. I gave you that. And so you might have a little bit of a disagreement with somebody else about something. Well, that's we're not counting that. That's not what we're talking about. And we're not talking about issues of uncertainty where things are just simply not clear. And there are a lot of those. There are a lot of things that God actually did not make clear. And so you are left up to your best judgment. And there are some things that God really doesn't care about. Even some things that people came to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, make a decision for us on this. And he said, I don't care. Like when the one fellow says, make my brother share the inheritance with me. And Jesus basically said, I don't care. I'm not going to divide that between you. But I will warn you, don't be covetous. He gives you a little bit of wisdom, but he didn't really care. There's an awful lot of things that God really doesn't care about. And so you might say, it's not fair, it's not fair. And God's saying, it doesn't matter. But now I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about clear imperatives in the Bible, or clear imperatives in nature. Things that nobody can truly deny if they're being at all reasonable. Where God's will is clear. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he made some claims that he was Christ. Somebody disagreed. No, you're not Christ. You're not this way. We know where you came from. And when Christ comes, nobody will know where he comes from. All kinds of disagreements with God about his claim. All kinds of disagreements with Jesus Christ about his doctrine. I mean, he says, love your enemies. You got a problem with that one? I think you might have a little problem with that one. Because look at the way you treat your enemies. Turn the other cheek. You got a problem with that one? I think maybe you do. We have a tendency to disagree with God on clear imperatives where God made himself clear. It's possible that some people are disagreeing with God and they're not even aware of it. You don't know how many times I've actually opened a Bible to someone and showed them what the Bible says about images. And they were disagreeing with God all along. In fact, I've had them tell me, well, my Bible doesn't say that. And so I opened their Bible with them, show them what their Bible says. And sure enough, all along they were disagreeing with God. And there it is, as clear as... And so that's a real good reason for you to be more aware of what the Bible says. You might ought to read the Bible. Find out maybe there's a lot of things in your life that disagree with God. Maybe God has a will for your life and you were not aware of it. Maybe God has an idea about what you're doing and he doesn't agree with it, but you didn't know. Maybe you ought to consider that it's your ignorance that's causing the problem. But there's an awful lot of things that people are completely aware of and they still disagree with God. Take, for example, when God says, don't be drunk. He says, be sober. Do you know that people disagree with that? In fact, I find people who feel like that's really what life is about, getting drunk. I find that amazing. I find it amazing where people can have a party that is built around getting drunk. I was invited to a party this week, and the theme of the party was bring your own alcohol recipe. See you at the party. I don't have an alcohol recipe. I could bring Dr. Pepper, but then I'd have to put up with your alcohol recipe. We were invited to a party, and they started pulling out the beers and started drinking, and we got up to get to leave, and the fella says, why are you leaving? I said, well, we're going to get out of here before the drunks hit the road. Do you know God has an opinion about alcohol?
Amen.
He said it 100 times if he said it once. He says, be sober. If you're using alcohol to get high, to get drunk, to get happy, you're disobeying God. He said, be not drunk. God didn't want you to lose your mind with alcohol. And let me tell you something. If you're a drinker, you can't really complain when your boy comes home with a joint. They sit around on the sides of the schools smoking marijuana, or they get caught. You say, well, I don't think it ought to be illegal. Why don't you ask God what he thinks? Who cares whether it's illegal or not? Maybe God doesn't care whether it's legal or not. Maybe he wants you to agree with him.
Amen.
Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He tells you, he commands you to be sober, but people disagree. Did you know that people disagree about God's order of marriage? And not just women. Now, I can understand a woman says, no, man, we're here, we're equal. And I sure am glad that women aren't equal to men. And they're not. Women aren't equal to men, I'm sorry. But I'm glad they're not. I mean, I wouldn't want to marry a woman that's equal to me. I want them to be a little different. Boy, you're a slow crowd this morning. Wake up, people, wake up. Come on. You know, people disagree with God. You know, God has a clear order in marriage. Do you know what the Bible says? Wives, see that you reverence your husband. That's a tough one. But that's what the Bible says. And you know, men, you know what the Bible says about men? It says, love your wives as your own flesh. This is God's way. This is what God says. But you know, people aren't just failing at it. They're disagreeing with it. And let me tell you, when you disagree with God, you're causing yourself a problem. You're causing yourself a problem. You're making your enemy God. Did you know that people disagree with the way God says to raise children? I saw Friday night on the news a judge in Corpus Christi who had found a woman guilty of spanking her child. And I saw this judge, actually I heard him, I was looking another way, but I heard him say 3 times, we don't spank children. They used to spank children, but not anymore. That's the old way of doing things. Don't ever spank your child. That's what the judge said. But that's not what God said.
That's right.
Now, I realize these judges put up with they see an awful lot of child abuse. And I understand exactly what they're trying to stop. They're trying to stop child abuse. And I'm not in favor of abusing your child. You don't beat your kid for no reason. And you don't beat him out of a drunken fit or because you're frustrated. And you don't do those kind of things. No, absolutely not. You're to love your children, the Bible said. But the Bible tells you, God tells you how to raise your children.
Amen.
And it includes the rod. It includes discipline. And I tell you what, it talks in there about severely punishing your children. Severely in the sense that it says he's going to cry out that he's dying, but he won't die. You're going to deliver his soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. But you know something? No matter, I can prove it to you, I can read it in the Bible. I can show you chapter and verse, and I can show it to you multiple times, one after another, after another, after another, and the judge will still disagree. And the psychiatrist will say, no, violence just engenders more violence. Well, you ain't never seen violence like this next generation coming. You don't spank your children, you're going to see it. You're going to see violence like you've never seen before. Because if you can't train your children to control their desires when they're small, you'll never be able to train them when they're old. You can put them in jail for the rest of their life, but you'll never get them to be able to control their own urges unless you teach them and train them that way as children. God knows what He's talking about. He invented the whole thing. Come on. Stop disagreeing with God, judges. You know, there are people who disagree with what Jesus said about pornography. And yeah, Jesus talked about pornography. He said, you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. You lust after her in your heart. That's pornography. Come on, folks, you know what I'm talking about. And it's everywhere. And Jesus is against it. He said no. He said no to it. Well, what are you doing? You trying to say, oh, you're going to come stand up and say, well, there's nothing wrong with nudity. No, not in your own bathroom. The Bible speaks against nudity many, many times. Many times. What are you doing disagreeing with God? You're not animals. God didn't give you a coat of hair. He told you to cover up. And He tells women to dress with shamefacedness. When are you going to dress with shamefacedness, ladies? In other words, blush. Be a little bit ashamed of what you're showing. Boy, we could use a little more of that. You know, God has an opinion about homosexuality. Somebody told me they just passed an ordinance, you know, approving of homosexual unions in Tennessee. And I think it's the seventh state that's done some nonsense like that. Giving them equal rights to married people. Rights to adopt. All the same rights. You know, I don't really care about the politics. You know what I really care about? I care about people disagreeing with God. Amen. You know, God has the right to decide anything He wants. And let me tell you something. You don't even need the Bible to know that homosexuality is wrong. If you know how to use an extension cord, you know it's wrong. Wake up. It's nature. And the Bible says people go against nature, doing whatever they want. They will go against nature. Can you argue against nature? I mean, even Mother Nature is just disagreeing with you. Homosexual, female or male, lesbian or gay, you call it gay, God calls it sodomy, He calls it an abomination, He calls it fornication, and I don't care what laws Tennessee passes, why don't you agree with God? Amen. It would do you good, it would do you wonders. God has an opinion about prayers to saints. What are you doing praying to saints? Where in the Bible did God tell you to pray to dead people? You know, the Bible talks about people who talk to the dead. He calls them necromancers and sorcerers. He said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. You shouldn't be praying to dead people. In fact, Jesus told you how to pray. Our Father, not our mother. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God has an opinion about confessing your sins to a priest. And He said, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. This is God's opinion. I realize you disagree. I understand that a lot of people disagree. I know the Pope disagrees. God has endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself since time began. It's constantly contradicting God. God says this. No, somebody else says something else. And you know, people have now given themselves enough flexibility in how they interpret the Bible that they don't have to put up with anything. They can just make the Bible mean anything they want. Yeah, God's got an opinion. Do you know that most people, even a whole lot of Christians, disagree with God when it comes to hell? You don't hear a lot of preaching about hell anymore. Listen to the radio. I listen to good preachers on the radio, but you almost never hear them mention hell. And I'm going to tell you why. Because they're having a hard time agreeing with God about it. They honestly don't think people are bad enough to deserve hell. Now, most of them would agree that Hitler's bad enough to deserve hell, but I saw an interview with Hitler's sister, and she said he was just like you and me. He was just like you and me. His daddy beat him. He was a drunk and beat him, probably warped him. But one way or the other, she said she loved him all the way till he died. She thought he was a good little kid. She had to change her name, though, after the war. Let me tell you something. I know you have a hard time with this doctrine of hell, but you don't have to understand in order to agree. You can just say, God, you're right. I'm not thinking straight. I don't see my sin like you see it. You see, because God doesn't just see the one thing you just did or the one thing you just thought. He sees what it has done in all of history past and what it's going to do in the future. I don't care how small the rattlesnake, I'm killing it. At least if it's in my yard, I might leave it out in the desert. It might be a small rattlesnake. It might never have bit anybody. I'm killing it anyway. You know what I'm talking about. God talks about hell. Jesus preached on hell. You don't see a whole lot of that preaching anymore. You know what it makes me think? It makes me think there's a whole lot of Christians that disagree with God. I mean, good, solid, Bible-believing Christians that still disagree with God. What God says in the Bible about hell, I'm not so sure about that, so they don't mention it. But you know what God says? God says there is a place where people are going to go after they die and they're going to be tormented for their sin. They're going to be judged according to their works. You don't like that doctrine? Your argument is not with me. It's in the Bible. You're arguing with God. Well, I'm going to go on to my next state, my next observation, and that is that this contradiction is by sinners and that this is relevant to the issue. Now, I'll tell you something. In court, when you go to court and somebody is accused of a crime, everybody realizes, all the judges and all the lawyers and all in our state legislatures, everybody realizes when somebody is being judged for a crime, that if his prior convictions were brought to play, it would taint the jury. You know what I'm talking about, right? We had a fella. It's an interesting story because I was observing in one of the courtrooms one time, and this fella had been accused by a woman of snatching her purse. He had stolen her purse and run off, and he didn't think that it was possible to be found guilty on this because it was just her word against his. And he had a prior record a mile long. He had been convicted of it three times. Same exact mode of operandi. He had done the exact same thing several times, but that's not allowed to be brought up into trial. He decided to defend himself. He decided to be his own lawyer. He thought he could do a better job of it. He brought his wife up on the stand and told his wife, he asked his wife, "Do you think of me as a good person?" And she said, "Yes. You know that I don't go around stealing stuff, right?" And immediately the prosecutor stood up and said, "Your Honor, then I need to bring up his priors." He opened the door in order to prove, he tried to prove that he was a good guy by having his wife lie for him. And what he did was he opened the door. You know what that meant? Conviction. You know what? All of those jurors know good and well that if he has been judged three times already, already condemned three times, already spent time in jail three times for doing exactly the same thing, they're going to believe that woman. You see, your sin makes a difference. And the fact that these people disagreeing with Jesus were sinners means they're wrong. I think you ought to go with Jesus. I think you ought to agree with God. I don't think you ought to agree with the sinners. And I'll tell you something else. It's more than that. It's more than just the fact that it's an indicator of who's right in the argument. And it really is an indicator, folks. I mean, seriously. You got a bunch of thieves and liars and fornicators and womanizers and drunkards, and they're disagreeing with God. Well, whose side are you going to take? Which side are you going to, who, what crowd are you going to stand in? If God is alone, go stand in that crowd.
Amen.
You know why? Because they're sinners. But what about when it's the sin itself that becomes the motivation for your disagreement? And that's the truth. A lot of people disagree with God because if they have to agree with God, it's going to make a difference in their sin. They're not going to keep on, they're not going to be able to keep on being drunks. They're not going to keep on being able to shack up with their girlfriend. No commitment. Just sleep together. I don't understand that in a woman. I don't understand what a woman, why a woman would let them do that. That doesn't even make sense to me. It leaves her completely unprotected. We were visiting a girl in Mexico and she said something about she was living with her boyfriend. I didn't really know her very well. She was a friend of one of my children, but I told her the old story that I've heard plenty of times, that if you get the milk for free, why buy the cow? Her jaw dropped. She couldn't believe I said that. But if you're getting the milk for free, why buy the cow? You know, men want to sleep with you. I get that. I understand that. But you better not let it happen. There, you're unprotected. Make them marry you. That's what God said. That's how He said to do it. He said, get married. People disagree with God, but let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of people disagreeing with God, and the reason why they're disagreeing with God, they have this philosophy, well, I'm an agnostic. Why? Because you want to sleep around.
Yeah.
You say, well, I'm an agnostic. Why? Because you like your homosexual lifestyle. You like your pornography. You like your freedom. You like your drunkenness. You like not having to go to church. People disagreeing with God. You ought to agree with God. You know, I think God deserves to be worshipped. I think God deserves to be honored. I think He deserves to be learned about.
Amen.
And that means go to church. I know sometimes it's boring for you. I know sometimes your kids fall asleep. I know sometimes the preacher's pretty slow, pretty irritating. I realize that. All of these things are true. I don't know any church that's always exciting. But I do know that God deserves it. So by faith you can say, I'm not going to disagree with God just on the basis of my sinful nature that doesn't want to honor God. The doctrine of evolution frees men from their moral obligations. Did you know that? And that's why it's so popular. The doctrine of evolution frees men from their moral obligations to God. And that is why it's so popular. That ought to give you a clue as to which side is right. It really ought to give you a clue. And of course, evolution's about the dumbest theory they ever came up with.
Amen.
Nothing just happens, people. Nothing just happens. It has to be done. All right, I'm going to bring it to my third head. My third observation is that your contradiction affects God. The Bible says He endured such a contradiction of sinners. Did you realize that this contradiction, constant contradiction, people constantly disagreeing with God, people constantly having a different opinion, and I'm telling you, in our day, the idea of all these talk shows where everybody gets to voice their opinion, it makes people think that everybody's opinion matters. The truth is, none of your opinions matter. Only God's opinion matters. If we're talking about opinion, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. But everybody wanting to give their opinion, I want you to know it's not just harmless fun. You get all these nonsense people talking on talk shows about their opinion and the truth gets lost in the din. People trying to tell the truth are just drowned out by all the idiots talking. If you don't know what you're talking about, shut up. Let somebody else talk. Did you know that God is wearied by your talking? God is wearied by your opinion. He says it. I know God is all powerful, right? How can He be weary? Well, the Bible says He rested the seventh day. So, I don't know how to reconcile all of these attributes of God, but the Bible says He's wearied by your opinion. He endured such contradiction of sinners. He was putting up with it. He was bearing it. It was a tiresome thing for him. He one time in Isaiah 1, he says, "Your feasts trouble me. I'm weary to bear them." "How long must I suffer you?" Jesus said to his disciples. "You don't have any faith. How long do I have to put up with you? It's a tiresome thing for God to put up with your opinion. You're constantly disagreeing with him. You have an opinion about everything, I know, but you haven't read the Bible, and you don't even know when you disagree with God. But then when God finally does make it clear to you in the Bible, you come up with some way to keep your sorry opinion." The reason why it affects God is because it harms you. It harms your children, it harms your parents, it harms society. Your opinion is harmful. If you have the opinion that it's okay to get drunk and your children become drug addicts, you think that wouldn't get God tired of somebody else 5 years later standing up saying the same thing? I don't remember whether it was Billy Sunday or not, but one of those fellas back there used to be drunk and had the testimony that in one of his drunken fits, he took his baby's shoes and hocked them to get some more alcohol. And so what's your opinion? You know, God would be tired of you saying, "It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just a little refreshment, right?" No, God's sick of your opinion. God's sick of you talking about things you don't know about. I talked to a woman the other day. She said she didn't have any problem with marijuana. I said, "Well, I got a problem with it." And she said, "Well, no, I think it's harmless." I said, "Well, I had a friend that killed himself because he couldn't get over drugs. How's that harmless? I don't want to talk to you anymore." I actually told her that. I just don't want to talk. And I didn't. I didn't want to talk to her anymore. I said, "I don't want your opinion. I'm not interested in your opinion. I don't want to be friends with you. How can you have such a stupid opinion? You act like things don't matter. You know, young people saying, there ain't nothing wrong with love. We're making love. It's free love. I mean, this is what we're, it's the sexual revolution. You're in the old days. Now we got the new days. This is the new century." These opinions are deadly. There is no more deadly sin than fornication. I don't know the exact statistics, but I know that it's hundreds of millions of people have died of sexually transmitted diseases this last century. Within the last 100 years, hundreds of millions of people have died of epidemic proportion sexually transmitted diseases. So what's your opinion about fornication? Who cares? Nobody cares about your opinion. People are dying.
That's right.
You do the math and you'll find out that it's billions. More than hundreds of millions. It's actually billions of people who have been killed in your lifetime due to the sexual revolution. On that horrible, nasty thing called abortion. Because women want their freedom. I know, you think women ought to be free. Nobody cares about your opinion, woman. God doesn't care. In fact, your opinion wearies him. God's going to say, "I am sick." You know, I remember that story at the end of the Civil War when they were taking the dead and they were loading them up and there were so many dead, and one of the lieutenants come up to the general and said, "How shall we bury them? By state?" And he said, "No, throw them all together. I'm sick of states' rights." You know why? Because after a certain amount of pain and deadliness, and after the cost of so much sin, after a while, your sorry opinion becomes tiring. Your freedom to opine and say, "Well, I think it's this," or "I think it's that." We've had these arguments before, and people are dying because of it. You your sin affects God. Do not confuse God's endurance with His approval or His indifference. Because the fact that He's willing to endure, and you know, I do not understand it. People are dying today. Why is God holding off? Why hasn't He destroyed this place right now? Why hasn't He brought His kingdom yet and established righteousness in the earth yet? Why does He keep on putting it off? I don't know. Don't confuse His endurance with indifference. He's enduring it. It's long suffering. He's putting up with it. It affects Him. It hurts Him just like it's hurting all the people in the world that are dying because of your sorry opinions. Because you feel like you have the right to have an opinion. You really only have the right to do what God said. That's your only right. All right, and the last is that it cannot end well. You contradict God? Are you living in a pipe dream, think you can beat God? God made this place. It's His. He owns it. He does what He wants to. And you know, your heart is beating because He wants it to. You're not alive because of some weakness God has that He can't take you out. God has no problem taking you out. He doesn't even have to exert Himself. He just stopped keeping your heart from beating. He's keeping you alive. He's doing it all. You are living on borrowed time. And yet you disagree with God. God says this, you say, no, I don't like that. God says homosexuality, that's a sin. You say, oh, I think that's intolerance. It can't end well. I'll tell you one reason why. Because God doesn't negotiate. And God is not going to give in. He's not going to let a bunch of sinners run the place. He's not going to give promotions to people who disagree with Him. I mean, what kind of a president, sitting president, would hire people that disagree with him? They're not going to do that. And the moment the people that they hired, that they thought agreed with them, the moment they start disagreeing, they're fired. How do you think it's going to work out between you and God? You like fornication. God says, no! It's deadly! It's horrible! Stop it! You say, well, I don't care. God gave me this opinion. I got my own opinion. I'm going to do things my way. It can't end well. Disagreeing with God is costly, it's deadly, it's not harmless, and it's not cute. God isn't smiling like when your kid tells you no, and you smile and say, ain't he cute? Oh no, that's not cute. I never thought that was cute, did I, Donnie? I never thought that was cute. My kid tell me no? Did I hear you right? Did you say no? I kept a paddle handy. Mr. Judge in Corpus Christi, I kept a paddle handy. Because I want to obey God before I obey judges in Corpus Christi. And it might cost you, folks. You better be smart, wise as serpents. Because you try to do what God says, it's going to come to cost you. I think in our next generation, it's going to cost you. I think some people are going to go to jail for doing what God says. I think some people already have. You be smart. You be wise. And then obey God and just see if it works out for you. Because it will. You obey God. You agree with God. It's going to work out well. And if you disagree with God, it's not going to work out well for you. I don't care how popular your position is right now. I don't care what your approval ratings are in the polls. It doesn't matter. You see, God is going to come and He's going to establish a kingdom. And in that kingdom, on this earth, righteousness is going to reign. His opinion is going to reign supreme. His will is going to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And He's not going to care who disagrees with Him. In fact, He's just going to take away all things that offend. They're going to be removed from His kingdom. And He's not going to put up with any of that trash. And somebody wants to stand up and disagree, they're gone. He's not going to put up with it anymore. I don't know why he hadn't started that kingdom yet already. Come on, Lord Jesus, let's start this thing. We're waiting. We want it to happen. Why? Because it's righteousness. He's going to establish righteousness in this earth. Where do you think you're going to wind up in that? You know, it doesn't matter if there's billions and billions and billions of Chinese communists. God's going to take care of that. They can say, we don't believe in God, and he'll come anyway. And they don't believe in God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They can all say they don't believe in God till they see him. Then they don't even have to believe. They'll have seen him. I want to tell you something that's amazing here. And that is that God does not expect people to stop sinning. He just expects people to agree with him. Now, if you don't know how big a statement that is, you need to really stop and think about that. God is not demanding that you stop sinning, that you be sinless from here on in, that you start doing all kinds of great works and religious and be, you know, all kinds of faithful and all that. That's not what he's expecting. You realize that all God is demanding of you right now is that you change your attitude and agree with him. The Bible calls it repentance. It's where you say, I'm wrong. You see, because if it's about weakness, God's willing to forgive your weakness. He's willing to give you some strength. He's willing to help you. In fact, he paid the debt for your sins on the cross at Calvary. He paid it all so he can save anybody he wants. And you know what he says? Agree with me. Just agree with me. Just repent. That's what Jesus, the first word came out of Jesus' mouth when he started preaching. Repent. First words that came out of John the Baptist's mouth when he started preaching, repent. God wants you to change your mind. Just change your attitude. Just say, I was wrong. All humans are wrong. They're all a bunch of liars. God is right. What God says in the Bible, that's right. And that's what we're going to believe. And that's what we're going to accept. And that's the way we're going to live our lives. And let me tell you something. If all you would do is just stop your opinion, shut your opinion down, and let God have his way. That is, let God's word be true and every other man a liar. Just esteem the words of his mouth more than your necessary food. And esteem that all the things that he says are right. You just agree with God and it will change your life. It will transform you just on the power of changing your mind. But besides the power of changing your mind, by that repentance, by that agreeing with God, besides that power, God promises you more power in the form of the Holy Spirit that will live in you and give you the power to overcome your sin so that other people will think you're just like an angel. This is what God has promised by salvation, what Jesus Christ bought for us when he died on the cross. It has to do with you change your mind and agree with God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then God's on your side. Now that is what God says. God endures a contradiction of sinners against himself. But you don't have to be one of them. You can just agree with God. You know what I know? I know people can change. I've seen it. It's not even faith with me. I've seen it. I've seen people change. I've seen gang members become preachers. I've seen drug addicts beat the habit. Drunkards overcome. I've seen womanizers be faithful to their wives till death. People can change. They just have to change their mind toward God. They have to agree with God. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 388. This altar is open.